A reading from the prophet Isaiah. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up an ensign over the peoples. Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, see your salvation comes. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. A reading from Paul's letter to Titus. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. The birth of Jesus the Messiah took place this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of Christ. When it comes to celebrating Christmas, there tends to be a rather romantic notion of the idea that Christmas ought to be a white Christmas. Now, here in Calgary, that's not too terribly unusual, although this year we've gotten quite a bit more snow all at once than we were expecting. But nevertheless, we have a white Christmas. We can see the lights reflecting off of the white snow at night. We get to see the sun shining during the day. It is a lovely sight. But it is curious that having a white Christmas has carried such an expectation for so many. Of course, in talking about white Christmas, you probably have a tune going through your head right now. It's that tune that was made famous by Bing Crosby in 1954 in his musical film of the same name. You probably remember that one, or if you don't, you at least know the song. The song itself was written back in 1942, and I can't help but think that it was written with soldiers stuck in the middle of World War II in mind. These soldiers that were so far away from home are longing for that white Christmas with family, feeling the snow and seeing the snow, not shivering in a foxhole somewhere, but enjoying it by a fire, surrounded by loved ones. So we can certainly relate. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. But there's also another song talking about Christmas of another color. Yeah, that's right. The Blue Christmas. This song was made famous by Elvis Presley in 1968 in his comeback special. And this song isn't quite as profound in its longing, let's say, as White Christmas is. In Blue Christmas, the singer is upset because he isn't going to be able to celebrate Christmas with the woman he loves. For whatever reason, they can't be together, and apparently he's going to be by himself, whereas it seems that she's going to have a good enough time, as it were, right? He says to her in the song, you'll be all right with your Christmas of white while I have a blue, blue, blue Christmas. But at least he's acknowledging that it isn't going to be as good. He's missing something, and hence his Christmas is blue. In light of that particular theme, some churches, you may be aware of this, hold a blue Christmas service. Usually when this service is held, it's held on the winter solstice, usually December 21st, because that's the day of the year where the night is the longest. And the point of a blue Christmas service is to provide an opportunity for those to acknowledge the pain that they experience, usually because of the loss of a loved one to death around Christmas time. For many people, Christmas is actually a time of great pain because in all of this celebration, they can't help but remember the ones that they have lost. And so a blue Christmas is acknowledging the reality of the pain that people experience. Well, having said that, what color would you paint Christmas this year, actually? Yeah, 2020 has been quite the year. And I think for the majority of us, we would have to acknowledge that at least in some way, this Christmas is bluer than it is the white Christmas we really think about. There are so many people that are having Christmas by themselves. They are not able to be with the loved ones that they normally share this holiday with. It's weird to think, too, how do you even prepare for a Christmas dinner? Can you find a turkey small enough to bake for the one or two people that you might be celebrating Christmas with? It is a difficult time. It's an unexpected time. And I don't think it's a bad thing at all for us to acknowledge that this year is indeed a blue Christmas for us all. But let me encourage you in a particular way by thinking about the first Christmas we celebrate tonight. I would suggest to you that the first Christmas was very much a blue Christmas itself. Now, that might seem kind of strange at first thought, and especially because the way we normally celebrate Christmas is to read from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke has the biggest version of the Christmas story. And it's the one that has the Annunciation to Mary. It has Mary going off to see her cousin Elizabeth to share in the joy. And this is where Mary says the Magnificat, this wonderful song, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. All the nations will call me blessed." Mary sees her pregnancy with Jesus as being nothing but a blessing. Her cousin Elizabeth affirms that. And then there's this celebration when Jesus is born. Not immediately, but the shepherds are out there and they have the angels show up and they come in and they see the baby and they have this great celebration. It's such a bright and wonderful story in Luke. But the Gospel of Matthew, the other version of the Christmas story, is actually a lot more negative. It's certainly bluer. It's also very short. It's stark in contrast to the Luke's version of the Christmas story. As we just think to what we heard in the gospel reading tonight, I read from the Gospel of Matthew. I actually wasn't supposed to. According to the lectionary, we're supposed to read Luke. But Matthew's gospel, Matthew's version of the Christmas story rarely shows up in the lectionary, and it is never used on Christmas Eve. So I thought, in light of the fact that it's a blue Christmas, let's tell the bluer Christmas story. And so how is this a bluer story? Well, in the reading, we find that what we have is a very Joseph-focused version of the Christmas story. It's Joseph who's getting visited by the angel. It's all about how Joseph is responding. And what we are seeing in Joseph's response, I would suggest, is something that indicates that this wasn't exactly a great blessing to him. What did we read here? When his mother Mary, that is Jesus's mother Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child. What does that tell you? Now it added, the gospel adds that it was the child from the Holy Spirit, but nobody knows that. Yeah, well, at least Joseph doesn't know that yet. All he knows is he's engaged to be married to Mary, and now she's pregnant. And Joseph knows that he didn't do it. And so right away, we've got an issue. What is Joseph feeling right now to discover that his wife apparently has been unfaithful to him? In fact, not even his wife yet, just the one to whom he's engaged. He's given her the ring and the whole nine yards, and she's obviously been unfaithful. Now, Joseph, we are told, is a righteous man and didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. He didn't want to make a big deal of this, but there's no way he was going to marry her now. So he just simply resolved that he would just dismiss her quietly. They'd just kind of separate and she'd go off and be a single mom or whatever it was going to be the case for her. But he was not going to marry her now. How could he? She had been unfaithful, right? And so then we're told when he had resolved to do this, in the middle of the night while he was sleeping, he had a vision from an angel. And this is the angel that told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Well, that's interesting. Why would he be afraid to take Mary as his wife? Well, the reason why is for him to do that would mean that he would bear the shame of her indiscretion, or at least the perceived indiscretion. How could he, a righteous man, marry a woman like that? These are the kinds of things Joseph would have to deal with. So the angel says, don't be afraid. And he says, the reason why is because the baby conceived in her is actually from the Holy Spirit. And so she's going to give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he is going to save his people from their sins. And so we're told that when Joseph woke up, he thought and heard and listened, and then went and took Mary to be his wife. But, we're told, he did not have marital relations with her until after she had given birth to a son. He didn't have sex with the woman he married until then. And just by the way, in Catholic tradition, Mary remained a virgin her entire life, which means Joseph never was able to consummate the marriage with Mary, which I would suggest isn't a great place for most men to be. This is not a great scenario in Matthew's gospel. In fact, as we continue the story of everything surrounding the nativity of Jesus in Matthew, we continue to see this rather bleak kind of theme. Yet we're told next that the Magi will come from the east. Traditionally, we three kings of Orient are, you know, they kind of come and they're going to acknowledge Jesus and give Jesus some presents and stuff. But there's no mention of shepherds, no mention of angels, no mention of choirs. Instead, what we find out pretty quickly is King Herod is threatened by the idea that Jesus has been born. He learns of it because of the Magi and tries to sign the Magi up to be spies for him so that they can go back and tell Herod where the baby is, because Herod wants to kill him. Herod was not against killing usurpers to his throne or perceived usurpers through his throne. He killed his own members of his family. Well, the wise men choose not to go back to Herod. And then Joseph is warned again by an angel in a dream that Herod wants to kill the baby. So then they flee to Egypt for some time. And in the meantime, Herod sends a whole cadre of soldiers to Bethlehem to kill every baby boy under the age of 2 in his desire to kill Jesus. Ironically, King Herod over the Jews becomes another Pharaoh, thinking back to the book of the Exodus. Well, once Herod dies, the angel tells Joseph that they can come back. They come back to Israel and they can't live in Bethlehem, Judea, because there's still a threat there with the successor to the throne. So now they have to relocate to Nazareth in Galilee. This is not a fun story in the Gospel of Matthew. So let that sink in for a little bit. The first Christmas was a blue Christmas. There was very little about it that was exciting, at least according to Matthew. Instead, we see difficulty, we see challenge, and even in the Gospel of Luke, that more positive version, we still see things that aren't so thrilling. They have to go to Bethlehem because they have to fill out census information, and Mary is feeling like she's 10 and a half months pregnant. She's got to ride a donkey for 3 days, and then she has to give birth to the baby and lay him in a trough, a manger. It's not exciting. It's not positive. But now, why am I going on like this? Why am I bringing this up? Well, it's important for us to understand that Jesus, our Savior, came to us, became a human being, shared our life, so that we could find ourselves being able to rise above our life through him. To put it in other words, that God from eternity to eternity that we acknowledge at the beginning of this service, in coming and being laid in a narrow manger, is descending to our level, is taking on not only human form, but human experience. Our God is living right where we are, in the midst of all we experience, in the midst of all the pains that we encounter and the disappointments that come and the frustrations that are there. God knows about it firsthand because of the incarnation. There was a poem written by a woman named Leslie Leland Fields. It's entitled, "Let the Stable Still Astonish." When I came across this poem some years ago, I thought it was very profound in how it put this very reality. Here's how it goes. Let the stable still astonish. Straw dirt floor, dull eyes, dusty flanks of donkey, oxen, crumbling crooked walls, no bed to carry that pain. And then the child, rag-wrapped, laid to cry in a trough. Who would have chosen this? Who would have said, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place? Who but the same God who stands in the darker, fouler rooms of our hearts and says, yes, let the God of heaven and earth be born here in this place. When we see heaven stooping to earth, when we see the God who created all things identifying with his creation by becoming part of that creation, by being found as a human being, and living the life that we have, we find that God is entering those darker, fouler rooms of our hearts, of our lives, of our experiences. We cannot say that God has no idea what it's like to be a human being because he's been there, done that now. We cannot say that we are somehow left on our own, that God has absconded and taken off somewhere. No. God in his grace and his mercy and love and compassion for us has come to experience the very thing that we experience. That first Christmas being a blue Christmas is the beginning of how it is that God in Christ has come to understand exactly what it means to be human and all that goes with that. The epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament will say in several places that Jesus learned through the suffering he experienced. That by suffering as he did, by dealing with all the various ways in which he experienced suffering. We're not just talking about his death on the cross, but everything. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be frustrated. He knew what it was to be disappointed. He knew what it was, of course, to be made fun of and to be rejected. And of course, he knew what it was to die. But in so doing, what we find is that we have a God who is indeed Emmanuel, God who is with us. And so in the midst of this blue Christmas that we're experiencing this year, we can know with certainty that we have a God who knows how it feels. We have a God who is there with us. And when God is with us in this, what does he do? What does he do in those darker, fouler rooms of our hearts? Well, he comforts us in our pain, however deep, whatever causes it, however it is that we've come into that kind of pain, he comforts us in the midst of it. He also corrects us in our error. Thankfully, he gives us that correction when we need it. He redirects us in our wandering, Because so often, at least I know for me, I go off on a rabbit trail somewhere and I lose focus and I'm not exactly doing what I think I ought to do or even what's best. Thankfully, the Spirit of God at work in me, because God is with me, redirects me in my wandering, and he'll do the same for you. And perhaps above all, being with us, he loves us in our imperfection. No matter how you feel right now because of the way this Christmas has turned out, know that God is with you. Know that he knows what it's like. And know that he is not sitting there at all thinking that you ought to be responding differently. Can't you keep a stiff upper lip? Can't you look on the bright side or something? God is not saying that right now. If Christmas for you today is actually a sad time, I want you to know that Jesus knows exactly what a sad time feels like. That's how he came into the world. That's how he's come into your world. And that's where he will always be, in your world. So embrace this Christmas for all that it is, and know that God is there in Christ. The baby we celebrate is the one who embraces us daily and is there with us right now. Amen.